For you, please will you turn with me to that passage that Alan read for us a little earlier, Acts chapter 8 from verse 26 to verse 40. If I were to ask you a question, if I were to ask you to turn in the Bible to a passage which speaks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consequences of the resurrection, I wonder where you would turn. You know that the Bible has many passages that speak very directly about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you probably know that these passages are not confined to the New Testament. There are prophecies in the Old Testament which speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then there are passages in the New Testament, and we've had some read to us today from Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel and Romans, which speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and some of the consequences. But do you know, the book that we are reading in front of us this morning, Acts, you can actually begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and go through the whole of the book of Acts, right till the end, and you're actually reading about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the consequences of His resurrection. Because that is what Acts is. It's sometimes called Acts of the Apostles, and that is partly true. It's sometimes called Acts of the Holy Spirit, and that's partly true. But actually, its real title should be Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that He did through the Holy Spirit whom He sent, and the work that He did through the apostles. Now, I know that's a long and cumbersome title, but actually that's the best title for it, because this is about the risen Lord Jesus and the work that He did after His resurrection and ascension, because the Bible tells us that when He ascended into heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, and He, the risen Lord, directs and guides the work of the Holy Spirit, because before He rose from the dead, He made a promise, I will build my church. And Acts is the story of Christ, the risen Savior, building His church. So you may have been a little bit surprised this morning that the passage is one that doesn't directly mention the resurrection. But actually we are looking at something that the risen Lord Jesus did after His resurrection. He brought about the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. This is the work of the risen Lord Jesus. This is the work that He did by His Spirit. This man became a Christian because Christ rose from the dead, is ascended into heaven, and has sent His Holy Spirit. This is why this man, we're told right at the end, he went on his way joyfully. It is because Christ is risen. So this morning then, I want to look at his testimony. And I've entitled it this, The Ethiopian Government Official is Raised to New Life in Christ. Because that is what it means to be a Christian, to be a new creation, to be a new person, to have a radical work of God in our hearts. A government official becomes a new person in Christ. We're looking this morning at the testimony of this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, I trust this will be of great encouragement to you. Because every testimony where we read about a person becoming a Christian is of great encouragement to us, because it is the same risen Lord Jesus today who is at work in the same way. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then I think you will find that my teaching is of particular relevance to you. Because what I want to do, I want to approach the passage by asking this question, what did this man do so that he found joy and salvation? This is what we're reading about. We're reading about an Ethiopian. And we're reading about certain things that he did. And we're reading that having done those things, his life became a life of joy. He became a child of God. He experienced salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And when he died, he went into heaven. So he did certain things that brought about this radical change. So I'm asking this question, what did he do in order that he found salvation and joy? And this is why it's relevant for you if you're not a Christian here this morning. Because you need to follow his example. You need to do what he did if you are to have salvation and joy and the forgiveness of sin and a place in heaven. Well, when we read our way through this passage, we find that he did four things. There are four things that this man did whereby he found joy and salvation. And I'm just going to work my way through them briefly this morning. The first thing that he did, he searched for God. He searched for God. It says there that from verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now look at verse 27, because we're finding some very interesting things there. You find that this man is no insignificant person. This is not some Ethiopian slave. This is not some Ethiopian miner or factory worker or potter or something like that. Some Ethiopian who had some menial job somewhere in Ethiopia and who somehow managed to end up in Jerusalem. This is a man of great significance. And the writer Luke tells us that he was a court official of Candace. And the modern way of translating that today would be to say he was in that close circle of people whom the queen trusted as an advisor. It's that sort of thing. You know, the queen has certain people whom she confides in and she seeks their advice, and they're a privileged group. They're experts in their field. She has their confidence, and when she needs some advice on perhaps North Korea today, because things seem to be moving fast, and she calls in her foreign officials and says, "Now you're my advisors on foreign matters," or if there's an economic matter, she calls in some economic advisors, "Now you're my experts on economic matters, give me some advice." This is this person. He was a court official, and more than that, he was the chancellor of the exchequer in Ethiopia. He was in charge of her treasure. But you find this, that when he wanted joy in his life, when he wanted satisfaction, when he wanted meaning in life, he doesn't turn to the wealth or the position or the dignity and respect that he has in his own nation. He goes in search of God. Now, we really know nothing about him. He turns up in this passage and we never hear of him again. But I can well imagine he's one of these people who was perhaps raised in a wealthy family. Because in Ethiopia in those days, or in the world in those days, it wasn't like today where a person could be raised in a poor family, but through education and hard work, rise to high office. Usually, if you were in high office, it's because you were born to a high family. So you imagine this man born to a high, wealthy family. And he has known wealth and riches plenty throughout his life. And perhaps there came a point in his life when he looked at all the wealth that his family have had and the position that his family have had and the education that he has had and the position that he holds and the wealth that he holds. He looks at all this and he says, "I've had all this all my life and I've never had joy. I've never had fulfillment. I've never been satisfied. I've always been thirsty. I just do not find satisfaction and joy and meaning and fulfillment in the things of this world. The possessions of this world, I've tried them, they give me nothing. And so, I don't know how, but he hears about the living God and about his people in Jerusalem, and off he goes in search of God. He was a wise man. Do you know the Bible speaks about people who are foolish and people who are wise? Now, the Bible is not trying to insult anybody. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, we hear about people who are being foolish. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable about a man whom he called a fool. Now, Jesus wasn't being insulting, because these words meant a fool means a person who thinks that joy and satisfaction and fulfillment can be found in the things of this world. That's what the Bible calls a fool. The Bible says a person may be highly intelligent, highly educated, and hold high position, but if he thinks that as long as I have the possessions of this world, as long as I have money, as long as I have power, as long as I have the things of this world, then I will have satisfaction and I will have fulfillment. And if he keeps pursuing after these things more and more, more and more, because he thinks as long as I have a certain amount, as long as I hit a certain level, then I will be satisfied. If that's how he thinks, he's a fool. He's never going to be satisfied with the things of this world. And the Ethiopian government official obviously came to this recognition. He realized, this is an illustration, by the way, drawn from the Hindu scriptures. The Hindu scriptures say that the possessions of the world are like a glass of salt water. The more you have, the more you want. You see? You drink salty water, it doesn't actually cure your thirst, it makes you more thirsty. And that's what this man found. The more possessions you have, the more you want. And the more you get, the more you want. Because you never get satisfaction. So he didn't seek for satisfaction or joy or salvation in the things of this world. He went in search of God. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I say this to you very seriously and very sincerely. You may think, as long as I have things of this world, as long as I have plenty of money, I have a job that really I like doing, I enjoy my work, and I have possessions, I have a big house, I have cars, I have whatever the possessions of this world are. When I reach a certain point, then I will be satisfied. And the Bible says, and human experience says, you will never find satisfaction or joy or fulfillment in the things of this world. This man searched after God. And you need to search after God. You need at least to say to yourself, I won't find happiness and satisfaction in the things of this world. I need to look into this whole business of who is God, what is he like, and what does he offer me? You need to be open to that if you are to have joy in this world. So the first thing then this man did, he searched for God. But I want us to notice the second thing that he did. There are these four steps that he took, and he found joy and satisfaction and salvation. He searched for God. Secondly, he read the Word of God. He read the Word of God. We're told in verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and then it says in verse 28, and returning, seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now again, it's a very tantalizing passage of scripture, because Luke is the writer of the passage, he puts down certain things, and he misses out certain things. And you ask yourself, well, how on earth did he get hold of Isaiah? And why Isaiah? And I'm speculating here, but I don't think I'm wide of the mark. I think he probably spoke to people when he went to Jerusalem. Now remember, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. So he doesn't know about the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish way of things. So he goes to Jerusalem and he speaks to somebody and he says, "Now look, I'm a high government official from Ethiopia and I've come to find joy, I've come to find meaning in life, and somebody has told me that the God of Israel is the one true living God, and those who come into fellowship with him find joy and salvation. And whoever this person was, in the wonderful mercies of God, directed him to the book of Isaiah." Now you may know that we are very privileged and that we can have the whole of the Bible in a volume like this. But in those days they couldn't. They had to write on scrolls. So you had to buy individual books or even parts of a book, because they were in large scrolls. And by the way, they must have cost thousands, if not tens of thousands. But you see, somebody said to him, "Now Isaiah the prophet wrote about the Messiah. And Isaiah the prophet spoke in great detail about the works of the Messiah." And so he goes and buys Isaiah the prophet. And on his way back in the chariot, and do you know, reading in a chariot, I don't think was that easy, because it wasn't a smooth tarmac road. But he's obviously dedicated to this task. And in that chariot, he is reading the Word of God. And in the wonderful providences of God, he's reading one of those passages which speaks about the Lord Jesus. And we find in verse 32, it says, "Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." These are words written 600 years before this man was reading them, and they're written about the Lord Jesus. Now this again is a commendable step, and I commend his example to you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you may say to me, I'm not in the habit of reading the Bible. I mean, I don't even have a Bible, and even if I had one, I might occasionally look into it, dip into it, but I'm not the kind of person who reads the Bible. And I say this to you, if you want the forgiveness of your sins, and you want to enter heaven when you die, you want joy in this life, you want fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction in this life, you need to read this word, this book. Because this is written by God. And God reveals himself in this book. And God tells you who he is and what he is like and what he has done. And this book speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells you about how he died in the place of sinners. And how he rose again from the dead. And how he has ascended into heaven. And how today he invites all to come to him, that they might find salvation and the forgiveness of sin. And perhaps most importantly for you, if you're not a Christian this morning, this book says something about you. Now your name doesn't appear in here, but it tells you what we human beings are like. And it tells us that we human beings are actually sinners in the sight of God. We're actually people who are separated from God. We're not in fellowship with God. We're actually aliens and hostile and enemies of God. You may find that surprising. And you may say to me, "I'm not an enemy of God. I've never hated God." But the Bible says, if you do not love him, then you're not one of his. Then you're against him. Jesus said, "He who is not for me is against me." So you see, the Bible is full of this information. Now, this man found reading the Bible not easy. And I say this to you, I'm encouraging you to read the Bible. And if you haven't got a Bible, come and ask me for one, I'll get you a Bible. But I do say this to you, you won't at first find reading the Bible easy. Now don't give up. He didn't give up. And those who genuinely want satisfaction and joy and salvation and a place in heaven will persevere. And can I say this from my own example? Now, I'm not trying to hold myself up as a great example. But I say this to you. I was born and raised a Hindu, and I'd never seen a Bible in my life. But I was looking for satisfaction. And somebody said to me, go and read the Bible. And I bought a Bible. Now, can you imagine for a person who'd been a Hindu for 23 years to read the Bible? It meant nothing to me. But for 6 months, I persevered. And God opened my eyes. And God showed me my sin. And God showed me the glory of Christ and the work of Christ, which was sufficient for my salvation. And God drew me to Christ and granted me salvation. Not as a reward, it's all of grace. But the means that He used is that I should read the Scripture. And if you're not a Christian here, and it isn't your habit to read the Bible, why not get hold of a Bible and say to yourself, I'm going to read this book. Why not? It's not a boring book, you know. Yes, we don't understand everything in it. But do you know, it's a fascinating book. And there are books in this Bible, passages in this Bible, history and poetry, which are wonderful. They'll speak to you. So this man, he searched for God. He didn't search for joy in the things of this world. He read the Word of God. And then the third thing that he did, he spoke to a servant of God. He spoke to a servant of God. It's very commendable. This is why I'm holding him up as an example to you. He's reading a passage and he does not understand what he's reading. Well, that's all right. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. We'll all, at some point in our lives, we'll read a book or an article, and you know how it is. You read something, and think, I've absolutely no idea what this is about. I've read it 3 times. I still don't know what it's about. That's how it is me when I read something scientific. I never understand science. Now, there's nothing shameful about going to a scientist for me and saying, look, I read something about science. I don't understand what gravity is or whatever. And this man has read something. And in the providences of God, this servant of God, Philip, comes alongside him in the chariot. And it says in verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Now, this man is a high official in the government. And people don't find it easy to admit that they don't understand something. It's quite an embarrassment to say, I actually don't understand it. It's much easier to say, well, of course I do. I'm an educated chancellor of the exchequer. Who do you think I am? A fool. But he's humble and he's honest. And he actually says there in verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? You see, he speaks to a servant of God and he, in a sense, says to him, look, if you know what this is about, will you explain it to me? And Philip does. It says there in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, search after God, because only in God will you find any happiness and joy and fulfillment and salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Read the Word of God, because when you read the Word of God, you will find God revealing Himself to you and telling you who He is and talking about His Son, the Lord Jesus, and telling you who you are. And if you don't understand it, speak to someone. You can come and talk to me. And you must never think, well, the pastor's a busy man, you know. I mean, I can hardly go and ask him questions. My brethren, I tell you this. If somebody came to me at the end of a service and said, I'm reading the Bible and there are passages I don't understand, my heart leaps with joy. And if somebody says to me, do you mind if we meet on a regular basis and we take a book of the Bible and study it? I'm thrilled with that. This is why I'm here. My main work is to teach the Bible. This is the job that I'm paid for. So if you were to ask me and say, do you mind explaining the Bible to me? Do you mind if we do a Bible study together? I'm thrilled. This is why I'm here. And it is something you need to do, because the Bible isn't easy to understand. Now, I'm not saying it's beyond you, but it is one of these books that does need explaining. And he was a wise man, this Ethiopian man. He actually spoke to a servant of God, and he said to him, I'm reading a passage here, and I don't even know who the passage is about. He says, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? He says, I'm reading this man, and he says, he was like a sheep when he was led to the slaughterer, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Is he speaking about, is this Isaiah talking about himself? Is it somebody else? That's a reasonable question. I mean, a person who's not a Christian and doesn't know the Bible, if you were to give him this passage in Isaiah, he's bound to have that question. So there's nothing embarrassing about it. And God, in his providence, brings Philip alongside, and Philip then explains the good news about Jesus, how in Christ there is salvation and the forgiveness of sin. So he searched for God. He read the word of God. He spoke to a servant of God. And then finally, he believed in the Son of God. He believed in the Son of God. Now, if you have the church Bible in front of you, there is a little note at the foot of this passage. In fact, it's... at the end of verse 37, you have a little note, and then in the footnote it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He's asking about baptism. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there are technical reasons why it's in the footnote. We needn't go into that. But the fact of the matter is that that is what this man did. Because that is what happened when people were baptized. There were people who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come to Christ and they had put their faith in him and were baptized because they had believed in Christ. And that is what this man did. He believed in the Son of God. Philip explained to him who Christ is. And Philip said to him, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior who was promised in the Old Testament. When you read these Old Testament passages, you find these prophecies, you find these types and shadows, and they're all speaking about Christ, whom God has set forth as the Savior of the world. And Philip explained to him how the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and how he lived a perfect life, and how he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and how his blood brings to us cleansing and forgiveness and freedom from slavery to sin, and how by his death we are saved from our sins and brought to life, and how by his resurrection we are given the new birth, because God exercises the same power that he did when he raised Christ from the dead in raising us from the dead. And Philip explained to him that if he wants salvation and the forgiveness of sins, he must trust Jesus alone, because only in Christ is there salvation. If you are not a Christian here this morning, you need to come to Christ. You must come to him. And you must ask him to forgive you your sins. You must ask him to cleanse you in his blood. You must ask him to set you free from slavery to sin. You must ask him to take you to heaven. He alone is the one who can do this. There is no other Savior. If you have Christ, you have forgiveness and heaven. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch obviously had plenty of this world's possessions. But he realized he actually had nothing, because he only had the things of this world. And the things of this world are passing. And one day he will pass away. And you may have things of this world, but the things of this world are passing, and you one day will pass away. And you need a Savior who saves you in eternity. And he believed in the Son of God. He trusted in Christ and was saved and had joy and was baptized. I invite you to my Savior today. I hold him forth before you as the only Savior whom God has sent. And I urge you, you come today and believe in him, and he will save you from your sins and grant you a place in heaven. And then you'll be able to say, Easter Sunday truly is a great day because Christ is risen today. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And we thank you that he, the risen Savior, is at work today, saving sinners. We pray that you might be gracious and merciful to us today, Lord, and grant salvation to any here who is as yet not saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.